All right, today's scripture reading is from Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 through 19. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and stayed there for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place. And as he dreamed that there was a stairway set up on the earth, the top of it reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And the Lord stood beside him and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. And your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and all the families of the earth shall be blessed in you in your offspring. Know that I am with you, will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob woke up from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place. And I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So Jacob rose early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. You did great, Lisa, just like you practiced it and everything.
Awesome.
Well, I recently turned 45, and I found that, you know, as the years go by, you think a lot about the memories and the days gone by. My grandparents, they lived out in the middle of nowhere up in northwest Missouri, about 30 minutes outside of Bethany, Missouri. If you know where New Hampton is, and to the south, just in the nowhere, it was God's country, though. It is God's country up there. They had a two-story farmhouse. They had there was a barn with a loft. There were lots of acres of pasture and timber. It was a very happy place there as a child, and I spent many carefree days there. You probably have your own places like that. A few years ago, I was in the area, and I decided to stop by the old place to visit. I traveled the curvy and hilly back roads of northwest Missouri, and I arrived at the farmhouse, and it was in worse shape than I'd expected. As I turned off the blacktop and drove up that windy that driveway, I was sad to see the state of things. The old wooden garage had completely collapsed. There was a large garden that had grown up in weeds, and the house, it looked like a tornado hit it. It was after a decade or so of vacancy, the farmhouse that was well over 100 years old had fallen into disrepair. Windows were broken, doors were off of their hinges, a massive hole in the wall had formed around the living room window. It was really sad to see the condition of the place, you know, a place where it was such a wonderful place growing up. Well, I inched through all the weeds, the tall grass going to the house, and I thought, well, I'm here, I'm going in, and I climbed through that old dilapidated window, and the inside was just as bad. There were reminders of a day gone by. There was a big piano that, you know, nobody could move. And there was some old furniture. There was the old console TV that was still there. Nobody wanted it. That was about it. But as I cautiously moved through the interior of the house, there I went into one of the old rooms, and deep in the house, there was something that made me remember the days. It was this old house smell that was in one of those old wooden rooms. It's just a really old house, and it smelled the same as I always remembered it. And it really, there in that moment, that old house smell really, it took me somewhere else. Back to the days of being a kid where there were family gatherings and the cousins were all there. We had not a care in the world. Have you ever been in a place where like a smell takes you to a new dimension, a different dimension? I see some nods. You know what that means. There in the midst of that dilapidated farmhouse, that old smell I remembered brought me back to those summer days that I had spent there as a kid. It was in the midst of this creepy, dilapidated old farmhouse in the middle of nowhere in northwest Missouri. To me, it was sacred ground. You have a place that carries a weight like that? Maybe an old house or a church or a cemetery or just a spot or a park, someplace. We all have those places that don't really matter to anybody else, but because of what happened there, they're holy ground. Well, I think that was the case with Bethel in our scripture this morning. You see, in the book of Genesis, Jacob is the son of Isaac and Rebekah and the grandson of Abraham and Sarah. Now, he was in the part of the family that carried God's covenantal promise. And Jacob probably grew up hearing the stories of God's faithfulness. But every family has its dysfunction, and Jacob's family was no different. Now, the name Jacob means schemer or grasper. Sorry to our Jacob, if he's listening. There's no offense to you. But boy, did the biblical Jacob live up to his name. You see, Jacob took his brother Esau's birthright. Esau was Jacob's older brother, and because he was the eldest in biblical times, he was next in line for the inheritance. Well, when their dad, one day when his brother Esau was so hungry that he was nearly to starve, Jacob offered him his food in exchange for his birthright. Talk about short-term gain. For stew. Well, when their dad Isaac was blind and nearly dead and was prepared to bless Esau, his eldest son, Jacob, deceived him, snuck in, and got his father's blessing. Well, you can imagine that Esau didn't take any of this very kindly. And so he planned to kill his brother in revenge. You know, things were getting way out of hand at this point, over stew, you know. Well, Jacob and Esau's mother, Rebekah, came to Jacob's rescue. Jacob was sort of a mama's boy, and she arranged for him to stay at his uncle's house until things got ironed out. Well, Jacob sets out, fearing for his life, and nothing but the clothes on his back. Well, the Bible says nothing but his staff. I hope he had his clothes on his back. But anyway, he was walking 285 miles away from his family and all of his problems. Well, this is where his trip gets trippy. On this journey, Jacob stops at a spot merely because it's dark and he needs a place to rest for the night. And verse 11 says he took a stone and he used it as his pillow. And I'm like, a rock for a pillow? I'm picky about my pillows, okay? So this would not have worked for me, a rock for a pillow. Well, I think this was meant to be a bit shocking. This wasn't just Trivial Pursuit. Everything in the Bible, it took so much to write. You know, every detail matters. Every detail has a meaning. And so I'm like, what is the meaning here? Well, ancient Jews, when they heard this story of Jacob, they would have probably been startled. The fact that the grandson of Abraham was out in the elements resting his head on a rock. It's startling. They were probably hearing the story, the people, the ancient Jews, and they thought, wow, how far he's fallen, the grandson of Abraham, and he's out there on a rock. Well, while sleeping, Jacob has this dream of a stairway from heaven or a ladder. It depends on the translation. And angels were going up and down it. And God was at the top speaking. And I think he was remarkably kind, given the circumstances. In verse 12, God promises Jacob lots of children, blessings, protection, and to boot, a bunch of land. God also promised Jacob that he would be with him and watch him wherever he goes. I mean, talk about a blessing. And I think all of this is incredible given how he treated his brother. God didn't tell Jacob to go fix everything or to go make things right or to go apologize or anything before God even asked of anything or any recompense or remorse. Or he says, you know, hey, man, I'm with you. I got you. I'm with you, no matter what you've done. In fact, some translations interpret verse 13 in the original Hebrew to say, not that God was up there, God came and stood right there beside him. That's how some translations even say it. God was right there beside him. I got you. I'm with you. I mean, it seems like God will hang out with just about anybody. And all this happened in a place that didn't even have a Dollar General. A place nobody even knew of. It was off the charts. Nobody even knew. This is where heavens were opened. This place called, it wasn't named yet. This was out in the middle of nowhere. No man's land. It was out, you know, nobody would be out there unless you lived out there. This is where God himself spoke a blessing. Jacob awoke and he said, surely God is in this place. And I didn't even know it. This place is awesome, Jacob said. I mean, this is none other than the house of God, the very gate of heaven. And he took the stone that he was resting on and he made it a monument and he named it Bethel, which means house of God. There in an ordinary, out-of-the-way place, heaven came down to a person that most of us would think deserved some karma. Now, the word place appears multiple times in this passage, and so we should probably talk about it. This place, now named Bethel, became a place of great importance. And in fact, the Bible mentions Bethel in the Old Testament more than any other city except for Jerusalem. It became a very influential place, the very house of God. And not only this, the early audience of Genesis probably would have included people who had been captured and forced to go live in Babylon, which was a neighboring superpower. And Bethel kind of looks like Babel, which is the shorthand term for Babylon. So, there's a sort of political message here. Despite the claims of the Babylons in this time, God is found in a place called Bethel, a small town in the middle of Israel. I mean, this is the place where there's a stairway to heaven. Now, the people who heard this passage probably would have known that over in Babylon, there were these big structures that were like pyramids, and they had stairways. They were covered in staircases in Babylon. And in this secular environment, the thought is that divine beings would go up and down them. And that was over in Babylon. And so one commentator I was reading this week said, in between the lines, this is a denouncement of Babylon's propaganda. This scripture reminds them and us that if we want to find God, we will not find it in worldly empires or in power or in might, which there seems to be a lot of talk about these days. But in the small and simple and ordinary and unexpected people and places that can be stairways to heaven, in which God and in which heaven literally comes down to us. I mean, it was in the small, the simple, the ordinary, the unexpected. There are reversals in this scripture. No place became someplace. A rock turns into a monument. From rags to riches, from blessing to curse. That's the heart of this story. That God is a good God right beside us, coming down to us in the middle, in normal places, dwelling among us in the midst of the least deserving, offering grace and blessing. Now, did Jacob change his ways? It depends on who you ask. Let's just say his life stayed complicated for a while. But in the end, he did smooth things out between him and his brother. It took 20 years. But before he came back with humility and repentance. Esau even ran to greet him with hugs and kisses, if you read the rest of the story. Kind of sounds like the prodigal son. Younger sons going off to exploit their inheritance, traveling to a faraway land, eventually coming back home and being welcomed with undeserved grace. This scripture, too, is kind of a prodigal son, old-fashioned style. This scripture is about redemption and grace. It's in the middle of a bad situation that God appears. You know, and where a small town becomes significant, where despair turns into hope. That's the sort of thing that's going on in the scripture. God has a way of doing that in our own lives and in our world. Jacob's ladder, a stairway to heaven. May this remind us that God is present with us. And God sure has a redeeming bit about him. You see, a few thousand years ago, Jews in this same area met a man named Jesus who did this sort of thing. Jesus had a way of healing and reconciling and loving and forgiving and serving so that his life and even his death on a cross served to fulfill this aim. Jesus did more than miracles. It was a miracle when he restored people. He redeemed them. He brought them community and love and belonging. You see, the healings weren't just physical. They restored people to society. People with leprosy were allowed to participate once again in church and in their community, and they were wholly redeemed. And Jesus said consistently that this is where God is found, right here, the incarnation, and also in you and me and the brokenness of the world. Like an old-fashioned farmhouse tucked away in northwest Missouri. Bethel didn't look like much to anybody passing by, but, well, to Jacob, it was holy. And I think this is why these places matter so much to us. They hold memories, and sometimes even they bring us grief. A lot of places can matter to us because that's where God met us, or God brought us something good in that moment. Bethel was certainly that place for Jacob. He eventually went back years later to remember what had happened there when he was afraid and alone and with no one to show but himself. This was the place when he thought he was running away, but God ran there, right there. God ran toward him. This is the place when he learned that God's grace is bigger than his mistakes, that his failings, that God had a promise for him that was far greater than he could ever deserve or imagine. You know, I think we have our own Bethels from time to time. I mean, those places where you have that God thing, we talk about the God thing happening, that's Bethel. That's a stairway to heaven. That's almost as if you can reach out and grasp it. A patient long ago once said that sometimes it's as if they could reach out and touch heaven, and that's a goal. And I think that should be our goal as Christians. To be able to reach out and to have a glimpse of heaven there in front of us. You see, God is still showing up. God is transforming us and the world in so many ways, albeit very hard to see in a world nearly overcome by sin. I also believe that God is working very powerfully in our church. And we have an awesome calling to participate in this redeeming work. Here at Broadway United Methodist Church, this is our story. Redemption and transformation and grace is our story, and welcome is our story. And I truly believe that, well, I'm biased a bit, but I believe Methodist churches are the fabric of our communities in small towns all across Missouri and the country and the world. Through meal ministries and food pantries and thrift stores and 10 kid mission camps and VBS and story times and Sunday morning worship, we provide a service to our community. We offer community. We offer radical welcome. We offer an opportunity to participate in the good work of God in our community. We provide a message of hope and love in a world that is divided by despair and hate. We offer a belief that the worst can be made right, and that in death there is new life, and that in sorrow, hope. I think we've seen that in various ways. It's really, in a way, a product that we offer, and I'm proud of it. This is why VBS is so important. We do this year after year. This is why we put our heart and soul into these things, is because we know that when the kids come and they feel comfortable in church, God is doing something mighty powerful. God has a way of taking the old and making it new. God has a way of changing and transforming and redeeming. That's grace. We tell the world a different story, a story of change and transformation and redemption, and that grace is possible and real. It's like wherever we are, we too, like Jacob, can see heaven come down. And to quote the song in Glory, glory filled my soul, heaven came down. Anyway, I won't sing anymore, but may we too, like Jacob, feel the very presence of God wherever we are. Let's pray. Loving God, we thank you that wherever we are, we can sense your presence. We thank you for grace and redemption and transformation and hope that we receive often in people and places we least expect. Lord, help us this week and always to see you when we need you and to share you with all those around us that need to hear this message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.